24 verse 16 says this, "For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again." Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. You can tune in to From His Heart Ministries every weekday at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. Well, a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. I want to talk to you today about this question, is there life after failure? Is there life after failure? You know, the gospel, euangelion is the Greek word for gospel. It means good news. And the gospel, as we know, is good news for a helpless, hopeless sinner. Because the gospel reaches us at a hopeless place. Hey, I can't save myself. I'm a sinner and I stand condemned by the law of sin and death, as it says in Romans chapter 8. And I'm on the highway to hell. And although AC/DC may sing about that as being a good thing, that's obviously the worst thing ever, to spend eternity in hell. I mean, if you do that, your whole life was a total waste. As Jesus said to Judas, it would be better for that man if he had never been born. And, you know, we love, as Christians, we love to hear redemption stories. We love to hear testimonies of people who were really bad, and then they encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel, and they responded, and they were totally changed. Now, we don't have the testimony of Mary Magdalene, but we know that she had to be really bad. She was a woman who had seven demons. Jesus cast seven demons out of her. We know a little bit more about the Gadarene demoniac from Mark chapter 5. He was the one that had the legion of demons. He lived among the tombs. He was unclothed. Nobody could control him or contain him, not even with a chain. And Jesus met that man and cast out the demons, and that man put his faith and trust in Jesus. He was totally changed. He went everywhere telling people, remember, he was the guy that wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, go back home and tell people what great things God has done for you. And he went everywhere telling what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. When we talk about shine and share, he's the one I always think about for share, because go tell what God has done for you. And he says, well, I'm going to tell what Jesus did for me, because Jesus is God. He's the Savior of the world. And so we have those stories. And then we have Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the great apostle. Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. He was the Osama bin Laden of his day, and he was such tremendous evidence of the power of Christ and the reality of the risen Savior that the enemies of the cross, the religious leaders, wanted to kill him. Because it's like, how can anyone argue with the fact that this guy who is trying to destroy Christianity is now one of the greatest proponents of Christianity? So they wanted to kill Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the greatest apostle, in my opinion, the greatest apostle, greatest Christian who ever lived. And then we have Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. He was a cheat like all the tax collectors. He comes to Christ. His life is changed. Lord, half my possessions I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll pay them back four times as much. And Jesus said, they rejoice. Salvation has come to this house because he too is a child of Abraham. So we have these stories in the Old Testament. Manasseh in the Old Testament, the Old Testament king, the one whom tradition says had Isaiah put inside a hollow log and cut him in half, the one who had instituted the child sacrifices in Israel as they would sacrifice to Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And he comes to the Lord and comes to faith in the God of Israel and Yahweh. And so we have these stories. Nebuchadnezzar, another story. We love those. Carla Faye Tucker, to make it more current. Carla Faye Tucker, the lady that murdered two people with a pickaxe. Well, she comes to faith in Christ. Her life has totally changed. David Berkowitz, the son of Sam Killer. He randomly killed people in New York and terrorized New York City in the 70s. Well, he comes to Christ in prison. His life has totally changed. You can go. He has a website called Forgiven for Life, and you can hear his testimony. So powerful. But here's the question. Although we love those stories, those redemption stories, and we should, because that just shows how God can reach down into the depths, into the pit. As Corrie ten Boom says, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. But here's the question for us. What about when a Christian fails? What about when you and I blow it? I got an email just this week from Chuck Swindoll, not him personally, lest you think Chuck and I are buddies. I'd like to be his buddy, but he doesn't know who I am. Anyway, it starts out this way. Dear friend, what do you do after you've blown it? You lied to your spouse. You exploded at your kid. You visited that sleazy website yet again. You cut corners and got fired, or you got drunk, stumbled, and broke your wrist. Okay, now what? Hey, is there life after failure? Good news, there is. There's life after failure, and a righteous man falls seven times, and he rises again. See, it's a righteous man that does this. Not a bum, not a scum, not a loser, not a castaway. This is a righteous man. This is a person who has their faith rooted in the saving power of the God of the universe, and he has been declared righteous. Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted for righteousness. That's how you're made righteous, a righteous man. The Pharisees were not righteous men. They trusted in, they were self-righteous, but their self-righteousness was repulsive to God. God hates self-righteousness. He hates pride, human pride. But a righteous man is somebody who has put his faith and trust in the Lord, and Old Testament saints put their faith and trust in the Lord and the Lord's provision for their sins. They were on the one side of the cross. We're looking back. They looked forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. So we know more than they did, but we're still saved the same way. We're saved by faith in God's provision. They didn't know God's provision was named Jesus. We do. But people are saved the same way. It's never by works. It's always by grace through faith. Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted for righteousness. And we all know as Christians, and this isn't new information, we all know that we fail and we fall. As the letter from Chuck Swindoll said, what do you do after you've blown it? What do you do after you've told a lie? And you know, as it was coming out of your mouth, this is a lie, but you are afraid. You are afraid of the consequences, or you lost your marbles at your kids, and you just went berserk, and then you feel so terrible afterward. And then this one, visited that sleazy website again. So many people that sin has just embedded its claws into them, and although they're believers, they are struggling with that so much. What do you do when you fail as a Christian? See, the gospel is not just good news for the lost sinner, it's good news for the saved saint, because the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is good news for us, because Jesus, by his death, burial, and resurrection, says there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness and salvation for the sinner, and there's forgiveness and restoration for the saint. And you don't have to stay down. A righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up. He rises again. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. There is forgiveness in the Lord. And if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, I was introduced to that early in my Christian life, and a friend of mine, Gary Ayler, used to call that the Christian's bar of soap. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A-L-L, all unrighteousness. Now, to confess means homologeo in the Greek. It means to say the same thing. You say the same thing that God says about what you did. You don't try and put lipstick on a pig. You don't try and dress up your sin and say, well, it wasn't so bad. It was bad. And God hates sin. And so you say, Lord, here it is. This is what I did. It was awful. It was terrible. And God, I'm so sorry. And God, I ask you to forgive me. I confess that sin. I forsake that sin. See, Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says this, and I've just lost it in my head, so I'm going to have to go to it. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. You try and cover them up. You try and conceal them. You pull an Achan from Judges, from Joshua chapter 6 and 7, who hid those things under the band that he took from Jericho and hid them in his tent, buried them in his tent. The coat that he found that he liked so much, that Babylonian coat and the wedge of gold and then the silver that he had. You conceal your transgression, the Lord says, you will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Hey, here's the thing. Have you blown it? You say, I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I've given my life to Christ. But maybe you've blown it big time. Maybe you blew it in marriage. Lots of Christians blow it in marriage. You know, marriage is really the test. Your home life is the test of your Christianity. Coming to church, it's not about how loud you can shout and how loud you can sing and how loudly you can say, praise the Lord. It's about how do you live it out at home, because home is where the rubber meets the road. And so if you've blown it there, don't conceal your transgressions. Confess them. Forsake them. Bring it up before the Lord and say, Lord, I have to get honest with you. This is what I did. And I know it takes two to tango. And, you know, one person can't make a marriage work. You have to have the other person involved. I woke up this morning and I was just thinking about a friend of mine. He just celebrated his anniversary with his second wife. And he's very, very happy. A wonderful guy. Loves the Lord, but his first marriage ended in divorce, and it's not what he wanted. He prayed and prayed and prayed, and he went to counseling, and he wanted things to work out with his wife, but they didn't. She wasn't interested in making it work, and you can't have a relationship with somebody that says, I'm out. I don't want to have a relationship with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about if a spouse leaves, let that spouse leave. If they say, I'm out of here, then you're not bound in that situation. Abandonment is a legitimate scriptural reason for divorce and to be remarried. So, you know, there is life after you blow it, but you have to be honest before the Lord about, okay, this is what I did. This was my part in the failure. And as we get honest with the Lord, He can do great and mighty things in our life. Search me, O God, David said. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thought and see if there be any hurtful, evil way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And as we come with a humble, contrite, soft heart, listening to the Lord, looking to the Lord, and dealing with things that He convicts us of, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Is there life after failure for a Christian? Yes, there is. And that is good news. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And we are up against a break, but we are going to be back in 3 minutes. Don't go away. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about this question, is there life after failure? Is there life after failure for a Christian especially? Obviously, the gospel is good news for the unsaved, and if you've blown it big time as an unsaved person, you've done terrible, horrible things, you've committed murder as Carla Faye Tucker did with a pickaxe, you can be saved because the gospel reaches from the guttermost to the uttermost and changes a person from the inside out and washes them white as snow. But we have trouble in the Christian life, and this is true pretty much for all of us, in really believing that the gospel changes us and cleanses us when we do terrible, horrible things, even as a Christian. You know, Lot is he was the nephew of Abraham in the book of Genesis. And Lot was the one who pitched his tent towards Sodom. And Lot was the one that the Lord sent the angels to rescue him and his family from Sodom, because he was going to destroy those wicked cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, the four cities of the plain. And Lot is called in the New Testament, you read about Lot, I mean, he was going to give his daughters to the Sodomites who wanted to rape the angels that came. Lot says, I have two virgin daughters that have never been with a man. Go take them. Just mind-blowing that the guy would do that. And the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 2 calls him a righteous man. We wouldn't think he's a righteous man. Lot was a compromiser, but he was still a believer. He sinned so greatly, and it all began when he just pitched his tent toward Sodom. But even greater than Lot's failure is one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, and that is Simon Peter, the Lord's number one disciple. Simon Peter had what I believe could be classified as the greatest sin ever committed by a believer. Judas had the greatest sin ever committed, betraying the Son of Man, because Jesus said of that man, it would be better for that man had he not been born. I mean, that's a serious indictment. But Peter, as a believer, as somebody who said to Jesus, Matthew chapter 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. Peter had genuine faith in the Lord Jesus. He knew who he was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter loved the Lord. But this is what Peter did at the Last Supper, Mark's gospel tells us. And Jesus said to them, Judas had left by now, and Jesus said, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that you yourself this very night before a cock crows twice shall three times deny me. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. He was contradicting the Lord. No, Lord, you don't know what's in my heart. You don't know how much I am committed to you, and I'm not going to do that. Listen, anytime you start arguing with the Lord, you're barking up the wrong tree. So that's what Peter did. And he said, hey, these other bums may bail on you. All may fall away, yet I will not. It was a boast, and I think in his heart it was a boast of love, but it was a boast nonetheless. And so we all know the story about Peter. He gets put in a squeeze as Jesus is arrested, and he gets, John had some kind of connection with the high priest, and he gets led into the high priest's courtyard, and he is there as they're trying the Lord Jesus. Annas tried him first, and then Caiaphas, and Jesus was being beaten and spit upon, and it was terrible and horrible. And he is there warming himself by the fire. And so it says this, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you too were with Jesus the Nazarene. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are talking about. And he went out onto the porch. And the maids saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. But again, he was denying it. And after a little while, the bystanders were saying again to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. Your Galilean accent gives you away. That's what they said in another gospel. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you are talking about. Now, get the setting. Jesus is arrested. All have fallen away. Jesus is being unjustly tried. He did not commit any sin. He was crucified. If you want to know the reason why he was crucified, it is brought out in John chapter 19 as Pilate was trying to release him. I find no fault in him. And the religious leader said to Pilate, we have a law, and by that law he deserves to die, for he has said that he is the Son of God. Why was Jesus crucified? For being who he was, the Son of God. And so here is the Son of God, and here's his number one disciple. And Jesus is at such a time of need. He needs somebody to stand up for him. He needs somebody to declare, I love Jesus, I'm standing with him. And somebody who would be willing to give his or her life for him. But here is the number one disciple. And Jesus knew this was going to happen. He told him it was going to happen. And he denies it. And then the third time, he cursed and swore. Now, don't get the idea that that Peter went into sailor mode. He's going to start talking like a sailor and cursing like a sailor and using all sorts of profanities and vulgarities. He didn't do that. He cursed and swore, which meant he says, I swear by the living God, and may God strike me dead if I'm lying. I do not know the man. I mean, it would have been better for him to speak vulgarities than to bring God's name into it and to put a curse upon himself and to swear before God that he was telling the truth. And as soon as he said that, immediately a cock crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times, and he began to weep. Now, Luke points out that when he said that and the cock crowed, that the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and they locked eyes. Now, I want you to think about what was that look like. I remember asking my father-in-law, who was a wonderful pastor for over 50 years in Houston area. He's with the Lord now. But I said to him, Gerald, I said, what was that look? Was that a look of disgust? Was that a look of anger? What was that look? And he said, I think it was a look of wounded love. Wounded love. The Lord knew that was coming. That doesn't mean it didn't hurt. It did hurt. And here's my number one guy, Peter. You read the lists of the disciples. Peter is always named first. And Peter curses, swears, I swear by the living God, I do not know this man. And the cock crows twice. And he turns, and Jesus turns and looks at him, and they lock eyes, and Peter is cut to the quick, and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Hey, if anyone has ever thought that I am done, I've burned my bridge with the Lord, there's no way I can be forgiven, it would have been Peter. Would have been Peter, because how can you come back from that? Now, Judas had this sin of betrayal, which was the worst. Peter had the sin of denial, which is really similar if you think about it. But here's what happened, and it's so wonderful. And Mark is the only one that points this out. And the reason being is the early church fathers used to say that Mark wrote Peter's gospel. John Mark spent a lot of time with Peter. And so Peter gave him the information that he put down. Mark wrote Peter's gospel. And here is what is included in Mark at the empty tomb. You know, the women go to the tomb very early when the Sabbath was over, early on Sunday morning, and they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he said to you." I love that. And Peter. Because the Lord wasn't done with Peter. And Peter's failure was not going to be final. No doubt Peter confessed his sin to the Lord. No doubt he got his heart right with the Lord. He repented. He had godly sorrow, and he repented before the Lord. But, you know, he could have easily said, "Well, I mean, maybe the Lord can forgive me, but he can't use me again." But the Lord did use him again. He was the one that spoke up on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and delivered the great sermon that 3,000 people responded to, gave their hearts to Christ, and were baptized. And the Lord used Peter. He restored him to that wonderful position. A righteous man falls seven times and rises again. Now, here's what you will hear in your mind and in your heart when you fall as a Christian yet again. The devil will say to you, "Give up, give up, stay down, quit going to church, quit trying, it's no good, God will not forgive you anymore, you've blown it too much, give up." But the Lord says to you, get up, don't quit, it's always too early to quit, confess your sin to me, get things right with me, and let me raise you back up and let me use you again. Peter is such a great example to you and to me that there is life in the Lord after failure. Well, I want to read to you this prayer by a French cleric, Michael Quist. I heard this years ago, and I love it because I think it just speaks directly to what we feel like as Christians when we blow it in the Christian life. Here's what he says. "I have fallen, Lord, once more. I can't go on. I'll never succeed. I'm ashamed. I don't dare look at you. And yet I struggled, Lord, for I knew you were right near me, bending over me, watching. But temptation blew like a hurricane. And instead of looking at you, I turned my head away. I stepped aside while you stood silent and sorrowful, like the spurned fiancé who sees his loved one carried away by his rival. When the wind died down as suddenly as it had arisen, when the lightning ceased after proudly streaking the darkness, all of the sudden I found myself alone, ashamed, disgusted, with my sin in my hands. This sin that I selected the way a customer makes his purchase. This sin that I had paid for and cannot return, for the shopkeeper is no longer there. This tasteless sin, this odorless sin, this sin that sickens me, that I have wanted but want no more. That I have imagined, sought, played with, fondled for a long time, that I have finally embraced while turning coldly away from you, my arms outstretched, my eyes and heart irresistibly drawn, this sin that I have grasped and consumed with gluttony, it's mine now, but it possesses me as the spider web holds captive the fly. It is mine, it sticks to me, it flows in my veins, it fills my heart. It has slipped in everywhere as darkness slips into the forest at dusk and fills all the patches of light. I can't get rid of it. I run from it the way one tries to lose a stray mangy dog, but it catches up with me and bounds joyfully against my legs. Everyone must notice it. I'm so ashamed that I feel like crawling to avoid being seen. I'm ashamed of being seen by my friends. I'm ashamed of being seen by you, Lord. For you loved me, and I forgot you. I forgot you because I was thinking of myself. And one can't think of several persons at once. One must choose, and I chose. And your voice, and your look, and your love hurt me. They weigh me down. They weigh me down more than my sin. Lord, don't look at me like that. For I am naked. I am dirty. I am down, shattered, with no strength left. I dare make no more promises. I can only lie bowed before you. And I love the Father's response. This is what he writes. Come, son, look up. Isn't it mainly your pride that is wounded? If you loved me, you would grieve, but you would also trust. Do you think that there's a limit to God's love? Do you think that for a moment I stopped loving you? But you still rely on yourself, son. You must rely only on me. Ask my pardon and get up quickly. You see, it's not falling that is the worst, but staying on the ground. It's not falling that is the worst, but staying on the ground. A righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we're talking about the question, is there life after failure for the Christian? And the answer is an emphatic yes. There is life, there's forgiveness, there's restoration for the Christian who has blown it, because the Lord is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and 500th chances. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Well, we're going to open the phone lines when we come back, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I would love to hear from you, to hear your story, to answer any questions that you may have about the God of second chances. So we're going to be right back. Don't go away. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Well, you just heard the commercial for Truth for Youth. It's Truth for Youth Week at American Family Radio as we partner with Evangelist Tim Todd to get the Truth for Youth Bible into the hands of students all across America. I want to encourage you to get involved with that. The goal is 60,000 Bibles. And, you know, when people read the Word of God, it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of both soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God can do great and mighty things. So go to truthforyouth.com to find out more. You can go to afr.net and find out more also. But be one of those that makes a difference as you get a Bible for your student and for your student to give that Bible to an unsaved friend, classmate. All right, we're talking about life after failure, and we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And we have Debbie on the line from Texas. Debbie, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, thank you for having me on. And I was so happy to hear you mention Carlos A. Tucker, because this is a marvelous redemption story. I divorced my first husband, like 1980, something like that. But anyway, my pastor's wife at that time told me that if I divorced my husband, I was going to hell. Well, the problem is I lived like I was going to hell from then on, you know. Mm-hmm. And then I was working abroad, and I came home by God's divine appointment, because I wasn't due to be home at that time here in the States. I was in Tennessee. And at that time, everything on the news was about Carla Faye Tucker. I'd never heard about her, didn't know anything about her. But when I looked and saw her on TV, I'm telling you, I didn't know at the moment what I was looking at, but I saw the Holy Spirit. I could see it. And I knew I wanted what she had. Mm. And because of that woman, because of God's grace with that woman and redemption, that I also was saved and have gone on to establish children's missions. And it's just, I'm so glad to hear you mention her name. She's
yeah. That is such a, that's so great, Debbie. I didn't know Carla Faye Tucker from anywhere, just videos and things, but I read her story. I watched the movie about her life that they put together, and to see video of her before Christ and after Christ, it was like a different person. I think Carla Faye Tucker was probably, if not demon possessed, demonized. For sure. The things that she did were so horrific. And she had, you know, very involved in drugs and immorality of all kinds. But the peace of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the radiance of His glory was just all over her life. I am looking forward to meeting her in heaven. I personally wish that George Bush, the governor at that time, had pardoned or had commuted her sentence, so she wouldn't have had to be executed. But he didn't do that, and he let the verdict go, and so she was executed. She could have done, in my opinion, a whole lot more good in the prison system by letting her live and influence other prisoners than by executing her. I mean, she deserved it. She knew it. And she wasn't asking to be let out. But what a testimony. And what a strong word her life gave to a lost and dying world, that Jesus Christ saved sinners, as Paul said, of whom I am chief. So I'm so glad that her testimony made a difference in your life, Debbie, and that you came to know the Savior. And so tell me what you're doing now with children.
First thing I did was start a children's, I moved to Dallas. I changed jobs and started a children's after school program in a immigrant neighborhood. God spoke to me and told me to sell my house, brand new house, had it built, you know, and just different things. God spoke to me and told me to move into one of those apartments. And I even asked the minister, and he said, no, you have to keep separation. But God kept speaking to me, and it got louder and louder. So I sold my house, moved into this immigrant community, and started an after-school program with tutors and such, and Bible study and that. And then after that program, the church took that program over. Then I advocated for an elderly lady that God led me to directly. I was delivering Meals on Wheels, and He just led me to the stranger. I didn't know she was behind the door, you know. And so that's how it's been, just advocating and mentoring young people and children.
Well, good.
And of course, my elderly lady friend.
Yes. Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. Well, I appreciate you calling in. Appreciate you listening to the program, and may God use you and bless you. And thank you for sharing what great things the Lord has done for you. And so I appreciate you, Debbie. Well, we have Jay on the line from Texas. Jay, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yeah, Jeff, along the lines of what you were talking about, during the process of sanctification, whenever we do fail and grieve the Spirit, I'd like to hear you talk a little bit about getting refilled by the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. Once we've experienced failure, best I can tell, it's just it sounds so cut and dry. Just repent and obey. But maybe that's all there is. Maybe I'm missing something. I'd like to hear what you have to say.
Yeah, very good. Well, here I was planning to read this scripture, Jay. So Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, he's talking to the people about their great sin, because they rejected God being king over them, and they wanted an earthly king. And so Samuel calls them out on that. And then all the people said to Samuel, this is 1 Samuel 12:19, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, so that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil by asking for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. and you must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile. For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. And so I think when we blow it, Jay, we come before the Lord, we confess our sins, we forsake, we turn from them, we make the adjustments that we need to make. So forsaking your sin, give you an example. If you struggle with alcohol, and you've been you keep alcohol at your house, and you know that you're one of those that you can't have one drink. One is too many, and 10 is not enough. And so you just know, hey, this is a problem for me. You got to get that out. To forsake that sins means you get it out of your life. And so you, as a friend of mine once did, he said, I poured all my alcohol down the sink, and to get it out of my life. And you confess that to God, and you put yourself on a path as the prodigal did, left the pigsty, and got up and went back to his father. We have to do the same thing in repentance. And then as far as being filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit means you're controlled by the Spirit. So it's just a yielding of your life to the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why the Bible talks about the filling of the Spirit on numerous occasions in the book of Acts, because nobody lives the Christian life filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit 24/7, year after year after year after year. I mean, we all fail, as Solomon says, you know, no one continually does good and does not sin. We do sin. We sin in thought, in word, in deed. And so we have to confess, keep that line of communication open before the Lord. We have to confess our sins to him and keep our hearts right with him. That's why it says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's not us with horizontally, that's us vertically, us with God. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's as we walk with the Lord, we're gonna fall, we're gonna get dirty. You know, it's not that, well, I just give a pass to that. We strive to walk in holiness, walk in the light with the Lord. But if we fall, and when we fall, we immediately confess that, get that right with the Lord, make the necessary adjustments that we need, find accountability to help us in those areas, and keep walking with him. So a righteous man falls 7 times, Proverbs 24:16, and rises again. Is that helpful?
Yes, it is. Thank you very much, Jeff.
Okay, Jay, thanks for listening, and thanks for calling in today. Well, the number to call is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Our question today has been, is there life after failure? If you listen to the voice of the enemy, he will tell you that there's not. That once you have blown it and blown it big time, God is done with you. God is through with you. You might as well just give up, just stay down, because there is no forgiveness for you. But the truth of the matter is there's forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 130, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? No one. But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And so when you're battling as a Christian, when you're battling the sin which so easily entangles you, it's different for different people. Hebrews chapter 12, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let's deal with those sins that so easily entangle us. Could be bitterness, could be worry, could be lust, could be greed, but there's typically something that is just a difficult sin for you. Other sins don't seem to be as hard as this particular sin, and so you keep battling with the Lord, and when and if you fall, you don't stay down, you get back up. All right, I'm going to keep going. Remember, it's always too early to quit, and it's better to die in faith than to live in doubt and unbelief. Well, we have Brent on the line from Texas. Brent, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, Pastor Jeff, how are you?
Good. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. This is a real struggle for me, Pastor Jeff, because I do feel the weight of my sin. It seems like it just continually is pressing on me, and I wonder if I'm, though I know God has forgiven me, maybe I'm not forgiving myself, or maybe it's idolatry by not really accepting God's forgiveness, because I really feel like, say, when you know you read through the book of Proverbs and Psalms, and, you know, it says, God, I feel you pressing down on me. Mm-hmm. So just a thought, just a question.
Yeah, well, I appreciate you calling in with that. So, Brent, think about Psalm 32 is a great psalm of forgiveness. So David wrote Psalm 32, Psalm 51 after Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. So two great sins in his life. You can kind of lump them into one if you want. He committed adultery, then he committed murder. So he broke the seventh commandment, and he broke the sixth commandment in dealing with the problem. And he was convicted, and the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to say, you're the man. And so this is what he said: when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah, which means pause. It's probably a musical note, but it's like, feel what the weight of what I'm feeling. And then the answer, Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. He had been hiding it, but now he wasn't going to hide it anymore. He said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah, which means pause there. So pause and feel the weight when this sin was pressing in on upon me because I was trying to cover it up. And then when I confessed it to the Lord, God forgave not only the sin, but the guilt associated with that. You know, Brent, when people talk about, I haven't been able to forgive myself. The Bible never talks about forgiving yourself. It always talks about just receiving God's forgiveness. If God says you are forgiven, what God has cleansed, Acts 10:15, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. What he has declared holy, we say, yes, Lord, and we just agree with God. There is no higher authority than God, and don't put your own forgiveness above his. If he says forgiven, then just accept it and rejoice and say, yes, Lord, you forgave the guilt of my sin. So I hope that's helpful to you, Brent. And may God bless you, my brother. Well, thank you for listening to Real Truth for Today. It's such a pleasure and a privilege for me to get to share with you each day. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you. And know that there is life after failure in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.